Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are in the second Sefer book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781. The name of our book is Shemot, Names, and this is our 17th parsha or portion entitled Yitro, Jethro. We welcome all of our regular listeners to continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. Moshe has successfully led Israel, the people of Israel, out of Mitzrayim, Egypt. They are moving toward their next destination, which is Mount Sinai. It is at this point that Moshe's father-in-law, Jethro, brings his wife Zipporah and his two sons to meet him. Yitro, or Jethro, is held in high regard in Jewish thought. We will take a moment to familiarize ourselves with him. We are told when Moshe met Jethro, he was known as the priest of Midian, citing Shemot Exodus chapter 2 and verse 16. Midian, for whom the land was named, was a son of Avraham through his marriage with Keturah after Sarah's death, citing Bereshit, Genesis 25, verses 1 through 2. This would have made Jethro, and Moshe distant cousins. Jethro was four generations from Avraham. Now, it is interesting that as a priest in the land of Midian, Jethro, was also named Ruel. The name means friend of Elohim, the Mighty One. As a note, while Jethro was known as a priest, it was a custom among Arab countries at the time to also call their kings priests too. Jethro, may therefore be a title and not just a personal name. The literal rendering of Jethro is His Excellency. We are not told whether Jethro was a worshiper of Yahweh alone when Moshe met him. More than likely, he also worshipped other Elohim or false mighty ones too. Yet the fact that his heritage stems from Avraham, there is quite a good possibility that Jethro was well acquainted with the Oral Torah or the Torah Shebaal Peh of that time. He was also more than likely familiar with the revelations given to his forefather. One of the reasons we know this is Jethro, when he came to Moshe after Israel's deliverance from Mitzrayim, Egypt, he offered an olah, an korban whole burnt offering by fire to Yahweh. It is also known as an ascension offering because the heat from the fire causes the smoke to arise, citing Shemot Exodus chapter 18 and verse 12. He also made other zevakim offerings. These offerings would have also been known as shalom or peace and hodu, thanksgiving korbanot offerings. These were offerings eaten as a community. How did Jethro know about these types of offerings? Since the written Torah was not yet given to Moshe, as we have intimated, having descended from Avraham, Jethro most likely was familiar with the oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh, in its progressive revelatory existence at the time. The written Torah, the Torah Shebiktav, had not yet been given by Yahweh to Moshe yet. Later, both forms of Torah existed together for numerous generations until the oral form began to be corrupted by the mixing in of man-made traditions. Our Master Yeshua, as a Nabi, a prophet, came to call Jewish Israel of his day to shuv, back to the written Torah, Torah Shebiktav, as given to Moshe, citing Matityahu, Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Yitro, Jethro, is known in Jewish tradition as a Ger Zedek, a righteous stranger or God-fearer. It is also said that Yitro, Jethro, was originally called Yeter, meaning remainder, but it was later changed to Yitro, Jethro, meaning his abundance. The Hebrew letter wa or vav may be pronounced as an O or U, was added to the end of Yitro's name, which was given to honor him in the Torah. It was the blessing of Yahweh because of the wisdom he gave Moshe involving the appointment of the 70 judges to help him give counsel to Am Israel. There is a good chance that Yitro, Jethro, became a soul worshiper of Yahweh, the Mighty One, after hearing Moshe's testimony of the great deliverance Israel experienced from Mitzrayim, Egypt, Pharaoh, and his army. We'll be reading from Shemot, Exodus, chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. And Yitro, Jethro, rejoiced for all the Tovah, the goodness which Hashem, Yahweh, had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Yitro, Jethro, said, Baruch Hashem, blessed be the name Yahweh, who hath rescued you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who hath delivered Ha'am, the people, from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I have da'at, intimate knowledge, that Hashem, Yahweh, is gadol, greater than Kol Ha'Elohim, all the false mighty ones. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Kingdom leadership, a plurality. Moshe's father-in-law provides his son-in-law some much-needed wisdom. Am Israel was in all at least 3 to 4 million people. No man, no matter how anointed, could withstand the pressure of trying to deal with the problems these Israelites might have day in and day out. Moshe had a shepherd's heart, and he wanted to help his people. However, Yitro, Jethro, being older and wiser, could see trouble brewing. We are now quoting from Shemot, Exodus, chapter 18, verse 14. And when Moshe's Koten, his father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for Ha'am, the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And Kol Ha'am, all the people, stand around thee from Boker, morning, unto Erev, the evening. Besides the fact that the daily pressure would cause Moshe to simply wear out, it wasn't healthy locking the people up to receiving everything from just one man. Quoting from Shemot, Exodus, chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, we read, And Moshe's Koten, his father-in-law, said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not tob, good. Thou wilt surely wear out both thou and Ha'am Hazeh, the people present, that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. As great as Moshe was, at the end of the day, he was still human. As we later see concerning the tendencies of Am Israel toward idolatry, it wasn't a healthy situation for Moshe to be the only one from whom the people could find help. The enemy will take advantage of such situations. He will often delude well-meaning people who bear responsibility in ministry to think too highly of themselves. That's why it has never been Yahweh's design for one man to do it all. Plurality in ministry leadership provides safety and balance. As the book of Mishlei, Proverbs says, reading from Mishlei, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 from the King James Version, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Jethro counsels Moshe on delegating the responsibility of ministering to the people's needs. He was to appoint men of character and integrity. These men were also not to be those who would be swayed by money. Jethro speaks with wisdom about how to break down the responsibilities. There were to be judges set over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Moshe was still Yahweh's anointed leader. It's just that with such a broad base of support in ministry, Moshe was free to pay attention to the more demanding aspects of the call that was on his life. One thing that strikes me too was the way Jethro gave this counsel. He did not demand that Moshe accept it. In fact, he left it up to Moshe and his own discernment as to whether Yahweh was speaking through him. We will be reading from Shemot, Exodus chapter 18 and verse 23. "If thou shalt do this thing, and Elohim, the Mighty One, command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and Kol Ha'am Hazeh, all the people present, shall also go to their place in shalom, peace." Jethro honestly felt that the counsel he was giving Moshe was good and best for he and Israel. However, he did not seek to impress his will on Moshe. Jethro's spirit was humble and pure. Many times in ministry, you encounter people who suppose they have a better idea than Yahweh's chosen leader or leadership team. However, their spirit is impure, and if what they offer isn't accepted, then they allow a rebellious spirit to take over. Sometimes people are often critical of the way leadership does things. They don't have a better idea. They just don't like the way the things are being done. Beloved, there's a big difference between constructive criticism and a critical spirit. On the other hand, leaders need to learn how to take honest criticism too. Unfortunately, some leaders don't think that they need others to help them find the leading of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. What a difference we find here in Moshe. He is Yahweh's anointed leader. Along the way, he had some of the most intense spiritual experiences of anyone alive. Yet, he remains humble. Moshe still can receive counsel from those who have both Yahweh's and his best interest at heart. This is one of the reasons Moshe was known as the meekest man upon the whole earth, citing Bamidbar, Numbers 12, verse 3. He didn't get there of his own accord. It took 40 years of the dealings of Yahweh on the backside of the desert to get him there. May Abba Yahweh raise up leaders in this hour of the restoration of the whole house of Israel, who have been through the process of his dealings, men and women whose soul life has been so dealt with, so broken of their ambition, that all that matters is Yahweh is glorified. These will be the true shepherds promised by Yahweh to bring his people back into the land of their heritage. Citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 23. The Torah, a marriage covenant. The Torah is an expression of Yahweh's great love for Israel. Those who see the Torah as law only have no real understanding of the true essence of Yahweh's Torah. If you have not read Mark Ensign's article entitled "Torah Is Not Law," then I encourage you to do so. Please click the highlighted link to this article here in our Parsha. The Torah is a Hebraic marriage contract called a ketubah. Everything that has transpired with Israel parallels a Hebraic Jewish marriage ceremony. From their deliverance from Mitzrayim, Egypt, their journey to Mount Sinai, and finally to the giving of the Torah itself, the ketubah is a bridegroom's offer of betrothal to his bride. It lists all his promise of provision and protection, which is the blessings, and the penalties or the curses imposed for the violation of the agreement on the part of the bride. All that is asked of the bride is that she vows to love the bridegroom with all her heart, soul, and strength. She promises to set herself apart to him alone. She further promises to love no one else all the days of her life. Does this sound like the cold instrument of bondage that those who view the Torah as law make it out to be? The Torah is Yahweh's deep expression of love to his betrothed bride, the nation of Israel. He brought them out of the bondage of Mitzrayim, Egypt. He didn't do all of this to put them into deeper bondage by binding Israel to a law of oppressive commandments. The Torah is true freedom for those who enter into it with a heart full of love and desire, citing Jacob, James, chapter 1, verse 25. The word for freedom in Hebrew is karut, meaning not just freedom, but covenant freedom. It is not meant to be an attempt to try and make Yahweh love Israel. The Torah is not a means of salvation. It is a means to sanctification and holiness. It is because she loves her mighty one that she desires to express her faithfulness and love to him by doing what she knows pleases him. The very essence of the Torah is love. This fact is stated clearly both in the Torah and by our blessed Master Yeshua himself. We will read from Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Shema, hear Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Yahweh is your God. Adonai Echad, Yahweh is one. And thou shalt love Hashem Elohecha, Yahweh your God, bekol levavka, with all your heart, uvekol nafshecha, with all your soul, uvekol me'adecha, with all your strength. Master Yeshua affirms this in the Besorah, the Gospel of the Messianic Writings, reading from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 29 through 30. Rebbe Melech HaMashiach, teacher, King the Messiah, answered, Shema, hear Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Yahweh your mighty one, Adonai Echad, Yahweh is one, is HaRishonah, the first. Behavta es Adonai Eloheka, you shall love Yahweh your mighty one, Bekol Levavka, with all your heart, Uvekol Nafshecha, with all your soul, Uvekol Meldeka, with all your strength. Did you notice that the Shema is included to be a part of this commandment? The Shema is the declaration of dependence upon Yahweh for the house of Jewish Israel and the returning house of Yosef Ephraim. It is because to love Yahweh with our whole being requires that you recognize the oneness of Yahweh. The Torah brings unity. When applied in conjunction with Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, it removes the division and fragmentation that sin has inflicted on our soul. The meaning of Shema is not only to hear, but to do. The transformation of Israel. As we have stated earlier, Israel, during their time in Mitzrayim, Egypt, fell into a terrible state of declension or moral deterioration. Upon their deliverance, Israel stood as a fragmented, broken people. Yet, by the time they arrived at Mount Sinai, something very unusual has happened. It is hinted at in verse 2 of chapter 19. The rabbis and sages have picked up on this remez or this hint. So we will look at it too. We're reading from Shemot, Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 2. In the Kodesh HaShlishi, the third new moon or 3 months after, the B'nai Israel, the sons of the children of Israel, had their exodus from Eretz Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt. On that very day, they came into the Midbar Sinai, or the desert of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to Midbar Sinai, the desert of Sinai, and had encamped in the Midbar in the desert. And there Israel camped before Hahar, the mountain. It has been exactly 7 weeks since Israel made their exodus from Mitzrayim, Egypt. We have already seen at least two of the spring Moedim appointed times, the Chagim, the feast of Yahweh, being experienced by Israel at this point. Now, immediately following the day after the Moed, the appointed time, the Chagim, the feast of unleavened bread, begins the count up to the Moed, appointed time, the Chagim, the feast of Shavuot, or weeks. This is the celebration we find Israel at here in our Parsha. What is so important about this period of weeks that precede Israel's arrival at Mount Sinai? This period of weeks is what is known in Hebraic Judaic thought as the counting of the Omer. This time, even as it is today, is when Israel may experience a great transformation. Yahweh took his people who lacked definition, character, and hope, and transformed them into a bride worthy of becoming united to Yahweh in the holiness of marriage. We know this because the Hebrew verb in verse 2 above, v'yachan, meaning to encamp, is in the singular rather than in the plural form as it was earlier in the same verse. This is no small point. It is, in fact, a signal that something quite astonishing has occurred. Yahweh has made Israel one people. He has transformed them into a holy nation that stands in blessed unity before him, ready to begin the marriage ceremony for which they have been destined. Beloved, today, the whole house of Israel, Yehuda, Judah, and Yosef Ephraim's great need is for just such a transformation. At this point, Abba Yahweh has miraculously begun the covenantal promised regathering of his divided holy nation of Israel. We who comprise the returning non-Jewish house of Yosef Ephraim and our companions have suffered greatly during our exile among the nations. While we are today in the regathering process, there is still a tragic fragmentation apparent in both sides of the equation. Yahweh is at work applying the healing process to our heart and mind that will bring about the beauty of an inward unity. It simply takes time to remove the effects of the old patterns and practices. As a result, we are coming to recognize the reality of our forgotten identity and the need of Yahweh's repatriation process in order for us to be rejoined with the Jewish house to become again one, Echad, Commonwealth Nation of Israel, citing Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. It is not enough to have the letter of the Torah. We can be technically right in certain aspects, but without the lordship of Yahweh, by the anointing of his Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, our efforts will sadly bring forth death, not life. Why? Because the letter alone kills, citing 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Beloved, I plead for the returning house of Yosef Ephraim Israel to exercise patience and even great measures of multiplied grace and mercy toward one another. I do understand that it is necessary that congregations, ministries establish a protocol for the way they may choose to celebrate the Moedim, the appointed times, the Chagim, the feast of Yahweh. The same may apply as well as in other areas of truth, as Yahweh's ways are being restored to the body of our blessed Mashiach. However, we must not make the same mistakes that have been made by the Church of Christendom for almost 2,000 years. 36,000 denominational non-denominations prove something has gone very wrong. The Hebraic mind understands and accepts diversity. Restoration will not be attained by legalistic conformity. Neither will it come by our own self-willed independent determination. As we embrace the execution stake, sacrifice our own independent self-willed designs to let Mashiach be formed in us, what must our cry be? Not our will, but yours, Yahweh, be done. Amen. May Abba help us all to understand that the restoration of the whole house of Israel is in its present continuous stage of development. No one has it all together yet. We are moving toward a glorious day when our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua, our Mashiach, will return to be with us. Then we will know the right way to do things. Until then, may we simply rejoice before Abba Yahweh that at least we are attempting to celebrate and keep His Torah. Remember, it wasn't too long ago that we did not even know that doing such was even necessary or valid. May Abba help us all to see the fullness of His kingdom come on this earth, even as it is in heaven. As we continue to celebrate His Moedim, His appointed times, His Hagim, His feast, during each period of the counting of the Omer, we will find new measures of transformation at work in us. Like Israel of old, if we hunger and thirst after His righteousness, then, sometimes, even in spite of ourselves, Abba Yahweh will bring us through. May we be as the wise virgins, whose lamps were trimmed and full of oil, looking for His return. Citing Matityahu, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As we have said, all that has happened to Israel up until this point parallels the pattern of a Hebraic Jewish wedding ceremony. The marriage ceremony begins with the declaration of the bridegroom's intent of betrothal. This happened when Yahweh gave the four promises plus one, which we looked at in Parsha Va'era, citing Shemot, Exodus, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The bride then mikvahs, immerses in a ritual bath to initiate herself for the period of separation and preparation prior to being presented to the bridegroom. This, of course, took place during Israel's deliverance from Pharaoh and his army when she passed through the waters of the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, citing Shemot Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 through 22. The separation and preparation period covered the time of Israel's journey through the wilderness to when she arrived at the mountain of Yahweh. Now Israel is in place, and the rest of the ceremony is about to take place. We will cite Shemot Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. You yourselves have seen what I did unto the Mitzrayim, Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice very carefully and be shomer, guard, keep, watch over my brit, my covenant, then you shall be a segula, a treasured possession unto me above all people. For kol haaretz, all the land, is mine. And you shall be unto me a mamleket kohanim, kingdom of priests, and a goy kadosh, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt recount unto the Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel. Abba Yahweh calls out to Israel in His great love. He reminds them of how He showed that love by delivering her from Pharaoh and Mitzrayim, Egypt. In picturesque language, Yahweh tells Israel that He delivered them like an eagle would deliver its young, by bearing them on its back. He brought Israel to Himself. He then promises to continue His loving kindness toward them if they agree to enter into His betrothal. This was realized by their responding in loving obedience to accept and keep the conditions of Yahweh's Torah, the Ketubah. Yahweh further promises that Israel would be His own possession. In Hebrew, the word is Am Segula, or special treasured people. It was not like they were merely an object to be possessed or lorded over. Am Israel was Yahweh's great love, and as such, he would give himself to see her blessed and held in great esteem. Israel would be exalted among the nations to be a testimony of Yahweh's goodness and glory. Israel was to exemplify to all the other nations how all mankind should live before their Creator. In turn, Yahweh would make Israel a Mamleket Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. However, we know, sadly, that Israel of old never fulfilled that call. Yet, in Abba's mercy, he has kept his hand upon Israel throughout time to the coming of our blessed Yeshua HaMashiach. What Israel of old failed to do, redeemed, renewed covenant Israel, in the end, will become in its fullness in Yahweh's coming kingdom. We'll read from 1 Kepha, Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are an Am Nivchar, a chosen people, a Mamleket Kohanim, a kingdom of priests, royal priests, a Goy Kadosh, a holy nation, an Am Segula, a people of treasured possession, for this purpose, that you may declare the wondrous deeds of the one who gave you the kriyah, the calling, and summoned you out of Choshech, darkness, into his marvelous or his light. We will also quote from Yitgalut, Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 6, and made us a Malkut, a kingdom, a Mamleket Kohanim, a kingdom of priests, Kohanim, priest, doing Avodat, Kodesh, Shalut, service of holy ministry, to his Elohim, Ha'av, the Mighty One, the Father. Lo HaKavod V'Hagavura Le'olme Alamim, Amen. To him be glory and powerful dominion forever and ever, Amen. Israel accepts Yahweh's ketubah before it is actually given. Moshe comes down from the mountain to give Am Israel Yahweh's words, which we have seen above. The interesting part is that these words were like the introduction to the ketubah. The actual contract had not yet been given. The heart of Am Israel was so open to Yahweh that they pledged themselves to his betrothal before the actual ketubah was fully given. The words they spoke are the words which the bride responds to the bridegroom's ketubah. And we're reading from Shemot, Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. And Kol Ha'am, all the people, answered together and said, all that Hashem Yahweh hath spoken we will do. And Moshe brought back the words of Ha'am, the people, unto Hashem Yahweh. Moshe ascended back up to Yahweh and told him of their words. He was told to go back to Am Israel and give them further instructions. No one was to touch the mountain or break through to try and get a glimpse of Yahweh. The flesh of Am Israel was not ready to take the pure holiness of Yahweh's Shekhinah, his manifest presence. The result would be death. Israel was to again mikvah, immerse, bathe and wash themselves and their clothes. No one was to have marital relations before Yahweh's appearance. There must be complete sanctification of Am Israel. Israel, under the chuppah, in the Hebrew-Jewish marriage ceremony, the couple stands underneath a chuppah. This is a covering like a tallit or prayer shawl spread over them. It symbolizes the covering of Yahweh's Shekhinah, his manifest presence. In verse 17 of chapter 19, we read, and we're quoting from Shemot Exodus 19, verse 17, and Moshe led Ha'am, the people, forth out of the Machane, the camp, to encounter Ha'Elohim, the Mighty One. And they stood at the foot of Ha'har, the mountain. The phrase at the foot could actually be read literally as underneath. We see this in the Brown's Driver Briggs lexicon for the word tachti, meaning low, lower, or lowest, comes from the word takath, meaning the underpart or beneath. In other words, Yahweh may have actually lifted up the mountain so that Israel could have stood beneath it as a chuppah or a covering. There are some commentators who find this possibility too unlikely and instead say that it was probably only a portion of the mountain that jutted out over the people. However, the sages of Israel say that the mountain literally was taken up and the very roots hanging out beneath it. Regardless, Israel was in the very depths of the mountain as the Torah was given. The Ketubah, the Aseret HaDevarim, the 10 words. Now we come to what is traditionally called the Ten Commandments. In reality, in Hebrew, they are known as the Aseret HaDevarim, or the 10 words or utterances. As we said earlier, the Ketubah of Yahweh is, in fact, his Torah. These 10 words are a composite of all of Yahweh's Torah. The whole of Torah can be written using these 10 statements as headings. We won't take the further time to go through each one, but only to make a few comments. The following link will allow you to examine the grouping of the 613 Torah commandments in the 10 major headings given by the 10 words as just described. The Hebraic Jewish form by which the Aseret HaDevarim are listed take on a different look than both the Catholic and Protestant versions. For one thing, the Hebraic Jewish form includes Yahweh's declaration that he alone is the Mighty One who brought Israel out of slavery in Mitzrayim, Egypt. It is listed as the first of the 10 words or commandments. This is because Yahweh is not making a general statement about simply having no other gods before us. He is emphatically stating that he alone is the Mighty One of Israel. Yahweh Hu Ha Elohim. Yahweh, he is the Mighty One. He alone is to be worshipped. He has shown this clearly through his judgments in Mitzrayim in Egypt. All the other Elohim, the false mighty ones, worshipped in Mitzrayim, Egypt, were simply imposters. This is the one thing that returning Torah to the hearts of his people does. It defines the lines of true worship and devotion. Through the Torah, you know who the Mighty One of Israel and the whole universe is. Only Yahweh is worthy of our worship. If Yahweh alone is the only true Mighty One, then all other Elohim, false Mighty Ones, are not worthy of our attention. The last of the 10 words is Yahweh's command not to covet. The sages say that the reason the last of the 10 words is about coveting is because this sin is the root of all the others. When coveting enters one's heart, it opens the door for uncontrollable appetites and desires. This in turn spawns all the rest of those things that Yahweh warns us to stay away from. The first 5 words have to do with our relationship with Yahweh. The latter 5 have to do with our relationships with others. The very last commandment shows us the key to understanding how sin works its way into our hearts. The antidote to that is to love Yahweh with all your heart and soul. This will keep our heart and eyes from leading us away after the lust and appetites of the flesh. Seeing what you hear, we'll be reading from Shemot, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. And Kol Ha'am, all the people, saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the sound of the shofar and Ha'har, the mountain, smoking. And when Ha'am, the people, saw it, they drew back and stood afar off. How is it that as Israel was gathered under the chuppah to receive the Torah, it says they saw the thunderings and lightnings? First of all, The translation of those two words is actually incorrect. It should read, "And all the people saw the voices and the torches." That is what the Hebrew of those words mean. Second, the rabbis say that because Am Israel was actually in direct access to these two manifestations, they were perceived as one in the same. In other words, they saw what you would normally only hear because the voices and torches were echad, or one plural unit. Yahweh brings all things into unity because he himself is one plural unit of divinity. This manifestation immediately followed the giving of the Torah because the Torah, accompanied by Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, is able to make those who Shema hear one. Lastly, do you recall what happened in the Messianic writings of the Sefer, the book of Maaseh, Acts, on the day of Shavuot? The outpouring of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, was accompanied by a roaring wind and the sound of voices and torches. We'll read Maaseh, Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, is fulfilled, 7 weeks plus 1 day of the counting of the Omer, they were all together in one place, and there was Mitamut. Suddenly, from Shemayim, the heavens, a sound like the rushing of a violent wind, and it filled the whole bayit, the house where they were sitting. And leshonot, tongues, appeared to them, being divided as aish, as fire, resting on each one of them. And all were filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, Yahweh's Spirit of Holiness. And they began to speak in leshonot adherot, many other tongues, as the Ruach HaKodesh, Yahweh's Spirit of Holiness, was giving the utterance to them. The rabbis state that what we read in the above passage is exactly what happened here in our present Parsha in Shemot, Exodus. What is recorded in both instances are celebrations of the Moed appointed time, the Harim, the Feast of Shavuot or Weeks. Only there was a few thousand years of time in between. We are told that there were flames like torches suddenly appearing atop each head of the Israelites that were gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Jewish traditional writings of the Talmud and Mishnah say, there were also the sounds of 70 voices. The sages of Israel believe that the Torah was actually given in all of the languages of the world, but only Israel answered the call of Yahweh, his ketubah, his betrothal. Today, as Yahweh is regathering together the whole house of Israel, let us never doubt his great mercy or his power. What he did for Israel of old, he will yet do for his people today. He prepared Israel for their day of destiny then. He is preparing the present day regathering of the whole house of Israel for our destiny now. The promise was to our avot, to our fathers. It is prophesied by the Nevi'im, the prophets, to be realized in its fullness, Yom Hazeh, at the day, which is today. May it come to pass quickly and in our day. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Kazach u'baruch, strength and blessing.